The gospel lesson is from Luke, the very beginning of Luke's story about Jesus. I want you to imagine that while Matthew and Mark and John and Luke all have different audiences in mind, imagine the importance that Luke would put in the first part of his letter, today reading in chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. If you were writing a letter to someone, would you put the most important thing at the end? Well, probably not. In fact, sometimes when we read stories in the newspaper, we might say, gee, they really buried the lead on that one. And that's when the front of the story sort of has a lot of fluff, and then the real kernel or the core of the story is buried deep within. They buried the lead of the story. Well, God is a very good communicator, knows what we need to hear. So this is the very first thing that Luke, the historian, wanted his readers to know about the Jesus story, whose birth we celebrate tomorrow. And this is the good news. Mary didn't waste 1 minute. She got up and traveled to a town in Judah in the hill country, straight to Zechariah's house, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang out exuberantly, "You are so blessed among women, and the babe in your womb also blessed. And why am I so blessed that the mother of the Lord visits me? The moment the sound of your greeting entered my ears, the babe in my womb skipped like a lamb for sheer joy. Blessed woman who believed what God had said, believed every word that would become true." And Mary said, "Well, I'm bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior, my God. God took one look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy has set me apart. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe and worship God. God bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered those who would mock him with lies. God knocked the tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims up out of the mud. The starving poor he set down at a banquet. The callous rich, well, they were left out in the cold. God embraced his chosen child, Israel. And he remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them up high. It's exactly what God had promised long ago, beginning with Abraham and right up to now." Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the light. Thank you for love and for joy and for hope and for peace. And thank you most for the light of the world. Amen. There's lots of news with politicians today, yes? Politicians seem to have an old channel all devoted to themselves. And so I was looking, you know, they have these lists of the most frequently used words of the previous year, you know, like 2018, top words used. You know, one of those words is gaslighting. Have you heard that term used? Gaslighting? It's all one word now, but gaslighting, all one word, gaslighting. And it refers, in fact, there's a news show that says, the gas is always lit here or something. And it's a news program that discusses the gaslighting of politicians. And here's what is meant by the term. It's when politicians or anyone in a position of authority or responsibility, it could be in work, it even could be in a marriage relationship, It could be on a relationship with friends or organizations. Gaslighting is when you so disregard the opinions of those around you that you dismiss their point of view. And you keep repeating the truth as you see it, and it overcomes them. It's like a great boulder that just rolls over people. Gaslighting is when we dismiss the emotional value of other people and instead think only of ourselves and our point of view. Now, you might say, I know one of you is probably thinking, could be Dave Word. He always does this. Or it could be Rob. Why gaslighting? What does that have to do with politicians? You were going to ask that, weren't you? Well, it actually comes from a 1940s film, a book done before that, called Gaslight. Do you remember the movie? It had Ingrid Bergman and Charles Boyer. And it was, again, it was a short story that was turned into a movie. And in this movie, the husband is not a good guy, just totally not good. And that's the Charles Boyer guy. And in fact, his name was Gregory. And Gregory, in this short story, was so disenchanted in his relationship and so dominant in his own self-importance that he thought the whole world revolved around him. I'm glad we don't know anybody like that. But again, it's a story. It's just, you know, it's made up. And so Gregory, in the story, wants to dismiss his wife's views. And so the conversations in the home, the conversations about business, the conversations about finances, all of that, Gregory wants to dismiss his wife Paula's point of view. He wants, and he also wants her inheritance. And so what he wants to do is have her so befuddled and set aside that he can sort of just commit her as just being insane. And so, increasingly, each night, he rigs up this mechanism that flickers the gas lights in the house. And so, obviously, you know, Paula, you know, the wife, he says, whoa, did you just notice that with the lights flickering? Why, no, Paula, I didn't. Just, well, I'm sure I just saw the lights flicker. That's really weird. And so time goes by, and again, the cycle repeats, and the gas lights come on again. Remember, this was 40s. Gas lights come on again. Big, stately house. Oh, there's those lights again. Oh, my gosh, did you notice that? Why, no, Paula, I did not. Are you sure you're all right? And so increasingly, he begins to set layer upon layer of dismissing her observations. And you have to read the story or see the movie to see the end. But that phrase gaslighting entered the English vernacular when we are dismissive of other people's point of view in order to get something over on them. We want our reality, my reality, to be yours. And instead of having conversation about it, instead of engaging each other in dialogue, instead of respecting one another's point of view and sort of coming to new understandings and deeper understandings of things, we just would rather our point of view cover everything. And so the TV news show or the phrase, one of the most popular words in 2018, gaslighting, is when people in authority are flickering the lights and saying, oh, I didn't notice anything. No, there's nothing going on here. And so they ask people just to accept their view of reality, and so they can get their power extended and they become dominant. It's not a good behavior. And we could see this, again, in relationships and in other kinds of things. You know, God is not in the gaslighting business. God is not trying to fool us into thinking, y'all better go to church. Y'all better go to church every week. If you don't go to church, bad things are going to happen to you. Oh, gee, I don't know whether I should go or not. I don't know. I'm just not quite sure. Well, everybody has to go to church. It's the important thing to do. And God never said that, but we sometimes can give our neighbors reasons to say, gee, you better go to church. I do. And so our reality can begin to be sort of an offense to other people so that the others in our life, their views are diminished. And we don't respect other people's point of view. I remember a conversation with a session long ago. It's probably 10 years ago now. And it was about requirements for an elder, an officer in the church. And this one person's name was put up to be nominated, you know, by the nominating committee, a leader in the church. And one of the people in the nominating committee with his team objected to this suggestion because that person wasn't in church every week. And that's, I guess, in the old days, you know, 10 years ago, that was, well, I guess that's kind of a requirement. Discounting the fact that this person, a guy in this case, was a nurse at the local hospital and often had weekend shifts. They actually had in their bylaws that ruling elders needed to be at worship every week. I mean, unless like away on vacation or illness, but you weren't just able to opt out. You know, that would have been a sort of a gaslighting maneuver to sort of discount that person's job and vocation and making it a requirement in order to do something else. And so later that church made the choice of changing that requirement in the bylaws, getting rid of that entirely, and instead saying someone who is active in the life and mission of the church. It may not be on Sundays, it might be on Tuesday mornings, it could be Friday nights, it could be they teach a men's Bible study and Wednesday breakfast. There are alternative ways of serving Christ, and we shouldn't be judging or making other people feel unimportant or their views unimportant or their life experience unimportant because it doesn't align with our own. As we said in our call to worship, the Christmas story is for everyone, not just everyone that looks like me, not just everyone who has the schedule like I do, not just everyone who's had an education like I do or a life experience like I do, or certainly someone who doesn't have the same views that I do. And so Luke, at the very beginning of his story, somehow thought that it was important that we understand what happened before Jesus was born. That the story about Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Luke, that his key words of the year, if you were to take all the themes in Luke, the most important themes in Luke's gospel, there are more occurrences of children in the Gospel of Luke than any other gospel. There are more stories and encounters with women in the Gospel of Luke than any other gospel. And there's more mention of those who lack resources, whether they be orphans or widows, those of low income, or those set aside by religious or political hatred or bigotry. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the gospel to the whole Greek world. It's the gospel not just for the Jews, not just for the Gentiles. It's just out there for the world to enjoy. And Luke tells the story of Jesus and uses the encounters people have, women, children, people of every walk of life, including religious people and non-religious people. And so here's what Luke wanted you to know about Jesus. That Jesus entered our world just like you did. In that, began at a very humble beginning. And the story actually begins with Mary. This encounter today follows the angel Gabriel coming and announcing that you're going to give birth to the Savior. The first thing Elizabeth does, or Mary does, is go off to the hill country to see her cousin Elizabeth. She wanted family for support. She wanted to share the news with someone else. The Christmas story, the birth story of Jesus, is really a story about family. All of us want to be connected to that manger scene. All of us want to be connected to the hope and joy and love and peace that God offers. All of us are looking for ways of connecting inside God's salvation story so that we can experience these things in our life. And Mary wanted the same thing. So, upon the news that she's going to give birth, and this special birth, unique birth, is going to give birth to the Savior of the world, she goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth. And when she meets Elizabeth, Elizabeth's response is just overwhelming recognition that something going on in Mary's life is going to just change the entire world forever. And so she goes, Mary, strong woman, brave woman, courageous. You know, it would have taken her about 5 days to make the journey from where she was to where Elizabeth was in the high country. And, of course, she made the trip back on her own. And when she arrived, Elizabeth, of course, was soon to be the mother of John, that we call John the Baptist. And John, even from the womb, it says, that John leapt for joy when Mary approached, knowing that Jesus was present. In fact, if you think about it, John the Baptist was the first herald of Jesus in that moment with Mary and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth reminds Mary, says, you have something special going on. And what was Mary's response? Instead of discounting the angel's message, instead of discounting Elizabeth's affirmation, Mary receives the news, the overwhelming news, the crazy news, that she was going to give birth to the Savior. And what did she do? She says, I am blessed, and began to sing a song. These words of Mary are sometimes, in the second section of what I read this morning, are sometimes called the Song of Mary, because it begins with, blessed am I. And it's really written in verse form. And so that's why we know that it must have had some sort of a melody with it. It was a group of words, or perhaps a chant of some kind, that Mary was so moved in her spirit that she burst out in song. How do we respond when God does things in our life? What is our first response? Well, sometimes we may want to do that gaslight thing and maybe dismiss God. You know, we'd say, never mind that. I didn't hear that. That doesn't sound very important. That doesn't apply to me. That couldn't possibly include me. No, God, thank you. I'm sure you must mean someone else. You know, almost every great leader that's recorded in the Bible, all the great leaders, men and women both, almost all of them, when God intersects their life and invites them to do something, Adam and Eve, Moses, David, Elijah, Jonah, almost every person in the Bible, when God says, you know what? You're special, and I've got a special job for you. And it's like, I'm sorry, I didn't quite hear that. I have a little hearing aid issue, and I just can't quite make that out. And it's almost as if we want to put one over on God and say, God, I'm sure you must not mean me. But you know what? God does mean you. Did you know that God could never love you more than he already has? That God loves you more than you could possibly know. I know God loves me more than I know because I don't think about it near enough. I don't relish the love that God has lavished on me enough. Sometimes that news that God wants to do something in your life or answer a prayer or involve you in answering the prayer for someone else, that we say, God, it couldn't possibly be me. And God says, wait a second. It is you. It is. Don't turn away. Don't try to cower. Don't try to put a forward no longer at this address on the message you have, that God can't love you more today than he already loves you. That when Jesus was born, the Christmas story is a birth story. It's about entering God's family. And God says, I want you in my family. They say, well, I don't belong in your family. I didn't grow up in your family. Or I don't really want to be in a family. And some of us have some really weird families. You can understand why our response. Why would I want to be in God's family? But when Jesus was walking and teaching his disciples, and even when he was on the cross, how did he refer to God? He called him the Father. You know, God is not the CEO. God is not some person who's just the head of some corporation. And he's certainly not just the dominant person trying to get one over on everybody. He's not an old person up in some kind of strange rocking chair, just sort of letting the world go off on its own, not really caring. God is not a tyrant, and God is not trying to show how he's right and everybody else is wrong. God, instead, is a loving father. Now, some of us haven't had loving fathers, and it might be hard for us to understand. Gee, father, I don't know. It doesn't sound very good to me. So you've got to imagine the very best possible father figure you can. If you want to know the family, look at the Father. Jesus said, my Father has sent me, and so I send you. I have come that you might know the peace of the Father. And God loves you. God sent Jesus. And on the cross, and in the burial, the resurrection, and ascension, God showed his love for us. So if we ever wonder whether God really loves us, or maybe God's done with us, or We used to do, you know, some neat stuff with God, but, you know, I'm smarter now and maybe a little wiser now, and I don't fall for that stuff anymore. The story of Mary and Elizabeth remind us that God is in the business of inviting people to take responsibility and to engage God with the things God wants to do in our life. God loves you more than you could possibly know and doesn't love you, couldn't love you any more than he already has. So if you feel like God's love hasn't quite set center in your life yet, maybe this Christmas could be the time when this manger story becomes our story. And God's love isn't just God so love the world, but it's God so love me. That's the power of the beauty of being a people of blessing. Have you been blessed? Then let your life be a song, a sound of joy. Sure, things go wrong. Things are set us aside. Things are unpleasant. Today in the news, we hear about the tsunami and there's so many other crises around the world. But God's love is present with us, not just to pull us to a better place, but to be with us in the midst. God invites us this Christmas to experience his love and to know that we are at the center of his attention. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your love. And Christmases often are just a repeat one year after another. But we don't want to be distracted by past years. And we don't want to be set aside by anxiety, wondering about future years. But we want our future to start now. And we thank you that Mary didn't waste one minute and got up and connected with family. That Elizabeth recognized family and the work of God in her life too. And that we, like them, can experience your presence. Let's just pause for a moment and consider how this week you could just show how you're adopted into God's family. That you can show that you're in the family or even join in the family and let God know that you want to be part of what God is doing today. To as many as received him who believed on his name, he called the children of God. Amen.